to give thanks and to rejoice in what the Lord has done. We're looking at one of the Psalms of Solomon. Quickly for extra points, extra credit. How many Psalms are credited to Solomon?
Two.
This one and the other one is? Now that's double extra credit. You can skip class next Thursday night. 127, I think it is. And I mentioned that we are more familiar with the 71st Psalm, the 73rd Psalm, especially the 73rd. The 72nd one sometimes gets skipped over when men are preaching or doing comments, commentaries. It just seems to be overlooked. And but I have found it informing my prayer life and lifting my thoughts this week. We said that there is a section that seems to be a listing of prayers or ways to pray. Is this David asking for prayers for Solomon? Is it a psalm of Solomon to Solomon? A lot of different things have been put forth on that. But I don't think there's any reason to question. Solomon is writing. Is he writing to a son? Is he writing for his concerning his own? But somewhere along the line, there's clearly a forward and eternal look. And Solomon is looking past his own reign or even that of one of his own sins to David's greater son. So in verses 1 through 17, we said there is this prayer or prayers for the righteous reign. In verses 1 through 4 that were read, and then also verses 12 through 14, included, we saw last week, a prayer for rule that is marked by divine power and wisdom and compassion. Sometimes that doesn't seem to be a connection between just rule and compassion. In verse 1, when it says, give your king justice, the ability, the desire to grant true judgments, the judgments of God. And really, the kings of Judah and Israel were to see themselves as that they were to be so in line with God's will that they showed the justice of God. They showed the righteousness of God. All of them failed, some more miserably than others. But Solomon seems to start off in what may be even a coronation psalm. He starts off with this prayer, and maybe even praying partially for his own. We said there's always going to be oppressors who use tyrannical methods of some nature. It's easy for us to get bogged down in saying how terrible things are right now, but a psalm like this and a millennial look should cause us to say, but this is not the way it's always going to be. And these are not the people that are always going to be in control. And society is not going to always be this way. And I have the righteous mediatorial rule of Christ to look forward to, and I have eternity to look forward to. At the end of, Psalm 72, we said there was a prayer. The second prayer we looked at is in verses 5 through 7. And it was a prayer for a reign that brings peace and prosperity. That picks up again in verses 15 through 17. That this greater king rightly deserves man's worship and honor. May prayer be made for him, blessings invoked for him, verse 15, all the day. And so we, only Jesus, we said last week, can speak peace to the nations. Others can speak of peace, and the documents that they might get signed between this nation and that nation might look good on their resume, that they got these two parties to come to the table and shake hands, and there was a photo op, but it's about as worthwhile as the paper that it was written on, and that's about it. Verse 6 says, may he be like rain. Let me take a sidebar over to Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. The Lord says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They shall spring up like grass." In our verse 6, he says, "May he be like rain." So we clearly have the idea that there's something in the future, and then the simile, like rain that falls on mown grass. I mentioned that, you get your grass cut at a height that you like, and then all of a sudden it doesn't rain for a week. And, you start wondering, well, should we bring out the sprinkler, or how's this work? It goes to 2 weeks, you start thinking about, should I pull this out and put cactus in, or are we down in Florida? But the grass that they would have in the fields, and they would come with a scythe and cut that down, and if it got scorched, it could take seasons before that even came back to where it should be, to have well-timed rain. I've always said that, both in California and here, that whenever there's rain and an abundance of rain, there are some farmers are saying, this is perfect, and other farmers are saying, this is terrible. It's just ruined my crops, depending on what you planted and when it is to come to harvest. But the Lord's coming is going to be like rain, like an abundance, a supernatural provision to a very dry earth. Our society is parched and doesn't know it. The Lord is the answer, and they don't know it. The times of rain in Israel, there were two dominant seasons of rain, March and April, and October and November. And both of these times of rain that are typical in Palestine are likened to that which the Lord provides, the rains, the refreshing he gives. All right, as we start this second week, I wanted us to think in terms of Solomon's psalm, as we said, both being a prayer or series of prayers and praise, that there's something clearly they are marked by prophecy. There's a forward look on all this that looks to the millennial reign. Peace can be a very elusive thing, whether we're talking about peace of mind or peace between two warring nations. And it's hard to find, it's hard to hold on. But verse 7 says, "And peace abound till the moon be no more." Revelation 22:3, I think it is, talks about in that eternal state and in the presence of God, there will be no need for the sun nor the moon, for the Lord will be the light of it. And peace will abound for a long time. Find comfort in that, friend. Find comfort in the fact that he will supernaturally rule, and rebellion will be put down, and he will join us to rule with him. I was doing some devotional reading in Psalm 46, and I love this verse. It says, 46:6, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, and the earth melts." He doesn't have to even lift a finger in that way. Also in that psalm, it says, "He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He dismantles the war machine." And protesters can scream about it, and politicians can promise peace, and they're really powerless. They do a lot of talking. When I see protesters, I look at that and think, what? How do you get so much time off to go to Washington and protest? And some people, it seems like all they do. And what does this really accomplish? You scream and holler and you make your signs, and then you throw your signs away and you go home feeling better about yourself. Only the Lord can bring peace. From the verse 7, peace abound. Hosea 2, there's in verses 18 and 19, Israel could look forward to a time in the future where it says, God says, I will make you lie down in safety. What a comfort he tells his people. I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. The Lord is the active agent in that. It's the timing, the extent, all of that is according to him. And I would ask you, does anyone really believe that if North Korea were to get rid of its nukes and Iran were to promise to disarm, that they are not going to learn war no more? You think it's over? No, that's in the heart of man, isn't it? And under his directive, Micah 4:3 says this, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That day is coming, but that's not now. All right, here's the third way that we see a prayer in verses 8 through 11. A prayer for dominion over all kings and all peoples. A prayer for dominion over all kings and all peoples. May he have dominion, verse 8, from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Luke records the apostles bringing up the familiar theme that all Jews would have known from 2 Samuel 7. And Luke records where it says, God hath sworn with an oath to David that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. Again, Solomon's rule ascending to the throne showed promise very early on, but it was not sustained. But the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ will go on in perpetuity. It will be marked by a permanence. And Solomon writes of that, but he must have known, I can't accomplish this. The reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've already seen in this psalm, it will be righteous, it will be eternal, and here in verses 8 through 11, the idea that it will be universal from one end of the earth to the other. We are to pray that way. It's okay to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and to pray for my needs before him today. But folks, that the Lord would open our eyes through a psalm like this to say, Lord, may I pray for your appearing. May I pray for you to rule on this earth, not just what I think I need today. Can you imagine for a moment a virtuous government? I don't think I've seen it in my lifetime. Sometimes we'd say, well, it's better than it was. And we could argue over the best presidents and the best era. I know the best era for American cars made, you know, but I don't think any of us are going to agree on the best era of American morality. Can you imagine all leaders of the earth bowing? I'd like to see that. I'm going to see that. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. They will have no choice than to prostrate and acknowledge the rule of this mediatorial king. They will have no choice. I must admit to you, in this age, I'm all about limited government. And I don't want government being real invasive and having their fingers in everything. But check with me back in the millennium, would you? I'll probably have a different opinion. That the fact that the Lord rules over in every part of the world, in all dominion, and he does so righteously, I think I'm going to say, Lord, rule over everything, and everything is open to you, and I invite that, I rejoice in that. Solomon and David stretched the boundaries of the borders of Israel to their biggest dimensions, but not what he's talking about here, not from one end of the earth basically to the other. He lists some places in verse 10 that we would say, I think he's what he's talking about, is remote. Tarshish is likely Spain. Sheba, one of them, is considered maybe to be Yemen. There's a little bit of guesswork that goes in there. But I like what G. Campbell Morgan says. He says, as the psalmist pours out his petitions, they glide into prophecies. They are desires fashioned upon the promises and bear in their very earnestness the pledge of the realization. So whether Solomon was aware of it or not, I think he's praying for and looking forward to and speaking of not his rule, anything that he could possibly, even with hyperbole, when he says from dominion, from sea to sea, river to river, there's a set of hyperboles there that we can understand almost the exaggeration for the point that he's making. But listen, when the Lord reigns, it's not hyperbole. It is not. In fact, I was reading in 1 Kings 4 about verses 29. You can turn with me there if you would like. And then we'll close by looking at the praises of Psalm 72. In 1 Kings 4, I'm going to start off in verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. By the way, it's interesting how that doesn't fix everything about him, i.e. book of Ecclesiastes, or am I supposed to say hashtag Ecclesiastes? That here's a man that he's got all this wisdom, and yet he's still, I got me singers, and I had all these entertainers, and I studied the earth, and I watched the sea going in and out, and he's still struggling. Okay? Verse 30, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, Darda, sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs. Doesn't say he lived up to. He spoke out 3,000, and the songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, to the hyssop that grows on the out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. He was the Renaissance man. He knew a lot of things about creation. He observed, and he was smart. And it says, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I read that and I thought, but that's quite different than saying that his dominion was over all the nations. There were people that visited him from Sheba and other places. But the Lord's rule will extend to the ends of the earth. And it says, and from all the kings of the earth that heard of his wisdom. But all the leaders, all the kings will bow. Now we come to verse 17, and it says, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. There's this proliferation, even going back to verse 16, may there be invoked blessings all the day, abundance of grain. He speaks of this proliferation of growth and proliferation of praise. May his name endure. May people be blessed in him. Remember I said how the kings were to be a conduit of blessings to the people? And a lot of times they clogged the drain because it became about them. They extended their empire. They lined their walls with cedar. It says, but of this one may all people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. And then, as I said, there are these five sections in Psalms, and they all close, each of these sections closes with the doxology. This is the end of this section before, as it shows probably in your Bible, book 3. So we're ending book 2, and it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. I hope that when we speak about the Lord and his glorious rule, it's not just some theological fact that you say, yeah, I've heard that. Okay, I can agree with that. And then a big yawn. Okay. But that you rejoice at the very thought, Jesus shall reign where'er the Son. This, I think, provides purpose, and it drives our witness, and it should impact our prayers as well as our conduct. This earth and the curse it's under needs not a dynamic leader, it needs a divine leader. Verse 17, where it says, may people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy. This is many millennia before even David is writing, when Moses writes this about the rock who would rule gloriously. He says in Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. No king of Judah or Israel could say that. And then Moses goes on to say, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. That is being spoken of the one who is the rock, the anticipated ruler. So the first praise, we looked at these prayers. Now we look at the praise for this glorious ruler, and there's two of these praises here in verses 18 and 19. The first one is blessed for the glorious God that he is. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Remember in verse 2 that Solomon had prayed for the ruler to have a rule of righteousness. And that kind of righteousness can only be done by men who fear the Lord. And frankly, I think one of the problems that we see in the world and in politics today is that men don't fear God, let alone consider themselves accountable to their constituency. And the kings of Judah and Israel were to reflect well on the justice of God, that people were to see the righteousness of God, at least to some degree in them. Solomon began well, but his rule was corrupted by extravagance and by taxes, and even he is credited with some oppression of his own people and selfish intent. So we bless the Lord for the glorious God that he is. We've said that before, that our prayers should begin with or should have in them a period of time where we rejoice in just who God is, not just what he has done or what he will do. And sometimes the two that we miss are what God is and what he is doing now. To rejoice in what God is doing now. And he says that, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. The second thing in verse 18 is he should be blessed for the amazing things that he does. He says, who alone does wondrous things. And at the end of verse 19, the whole earth filled with his glory. I think Solomon here, to be honest with you, he's paying homage to the one and only King of Kings. And at some point, Solomon realizes, I'm not talking about my reign or the reign of my son. I am speaking of the one who alone can rule eternally, globally, justly, fairly. Many of the Psalms praise God for things that he has done. I was went back and reread Psalms 105 and 106 and 107, where God is praised They say, give him thanks for his creation. Give him thanks for the way he has delivered us, for his provision. How many of you can remember when George Bush, running for presidency, called for a kinder and gentler America? Anybody know what year that was? 1988. Okay, in 1988, and how did that work out? Look at politics right now. Would you say that things are more civil or more hostile than when he said, you know, called for that? So, I mean, he may have meant well, and it may have been a campaign thing, but to say a kinder and gentler America, it's empty talk unless you can bring it about. And the Lord will reinforce this. The one who died for our sins and rose again for our justification, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who can reverse the curse that we're talking about. And so that should inform our prayers when we read something like this. It's easy to complain about the times that we live in. A third blessing that I see, and final here, is blessed by the people he made for this purpose. Verse 19, he says, may the whole earth be filled with his glory. The kingdom that the prophets foretold is not what we see now. We've said many times, you can't have the kingdom without the king. And they could not reject Jesus and go into a millennial kingdom. That was impossible. But one of these days, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we rejoice in that. The fact that this blessed kingdom is coming, it's promised, it's prophesied, and he will deliver it, should cause us all to say, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Nothing can stand in the way of that. Let me wrap this up by saying that. Were there some good kings that came after Solomon? Yes or no? Yes, there were. But the glory of the kingdom went from, let me just put it this way, from Solomon's gold to Rehoboam's bronze. Now, I want you to imagine with me for just a moment that we have a screen. In fact, I'm going to do two screens because it's my story, okay? So there's two screens here. And I'm going to start this PowerPoint presentation, and it's going to go back to the beginning of time, and you're going to have to go back and forth very quickly because Pastor Smith has helped me with this, and if this works out well, it was me. But all right, so on this screen, there's going to be the face of a ruler. It might be a king or a potentate, or I've singled out the ones that I'm going to give them a half second on the screen. They had to have at least ruled for 30 years, and their kingdom or their domain had to be at least be 100 miles. So if you had some little 2 mile wide island and you reigned over that 80 years, that doesn't count as a kingdom to me. Okay, it might have so. So we're going to go. We're going to start back at from the beginning of time, and on this screen, it's going to show the a map of the world, and you'll see a red mark. You'll have to look sometimes very hard, but it'll show a red mark over his domain. So we start this, and most of these faces are ones that you don't know, and sometimes the names you say, I probably should have been paying a little more attention in history class. And they start going pretty quickly. And some of them are just a blink of an eye. And some of them may have reigned for more than 30 or 50 or maybe 60 years. I don't know. And so they're up there for just a little. And things go fast. And you start getting a headache going from one screen to the other, seeing a face and a name and his dominion. And as soon as you start to focus on one, it's gone. One after another. And then a face stays up there, and a name. Whose is it? Jesus. And it just stays up there. And I say, let's close in prayer. I'm not saying that. I'm just, if I were to say that. And we get ready, and then as you get ready to dismiss, you look up, and the face of Jesus is still on the screen. well, I guess it got stuck, or into the presentation. Pastor Smith, shouldn't we shut this off? It's still going. Now, if that doesn't thrill you, then something or someone means too much to you. The fact that we've had all these rulers, and we can debate and discuss just were they effective leaders or not. But you remember when Nebuchadnezzar gathered the Chaldeans before him and he said, tell me my dream and then tell me the interpretation of that. Okay, they said, the Chaldeans threw out some empty praise. They said, O king, live forever, which is a go easy on us, okay? But you know what? We have a king of whom we can say, long live the king. Because at the end of the millennium, when Satan brings up his rebellion, it's the breath of God destroys that. It's not even a real battle. Okay? And we go from the millennium into that eternal state, and there is no end to his rule. His face stays up on the screen. You come back next week, the screens are still up there. His face is still up there. We leave it up for a year. The PowerPoint presentation is still running. There is no end to his rule. I think you and I should likely be able to pray, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'll close with these thoughts. Don't just get stuck on about how nasty the now and now is. Allow it to gear your thinking to the and be thrilled about the way things will be under the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, focus my faith. And it's easy for me to get stuck on some news story or some injustice and say, it's terrible. That's not how the Christian is, the end of the thought. But we're supposed to say, but it's not always going to be this way. There's no utopia anywhere now, but there will be utopia everywhere in the millennium. I was thinking, I came up with these four thoughts that thrilled my heart. All confusion about the sexes going on now will be replaced then to a return to the design that God made for things. That's exciting. There will be no refugees. All that we hear in the news, there will be no refugees. What, how do I know that? It says, and he will crush the oppressor, and he will give deliverance to the children. He will defend the cause of the poor of the people. There will be no people that feel like, I have to leave. Things are so oppressive here. I have to leave here and get on a raft or on the rail, and I have to go and hope that I get led into some other country. There will be no refugee problem. The Lord will take care of the, and there will be crops, and there will be peace, and he will bring this about. A third thing, there will be no waste or hoarding or crime or corruption. No chasing empty dreams, no false religions. Are you not thrilled? I mean, that no corruption, no cultists coming to your door, none of the hatred and the opposition against the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I prayed this morning for those in persecuted land, Christians trying to meet and sometimes having to do so secretly for fear of their lives, it won't be in vogue to attack Christianity. It won't be acceptable to oppose worship. They will not be people that burn the worship centers before the Lord. Yes, I can allow myself to get mired down into, this is terrible. Things are going on around. Nobody can fix this. And yet by faith, a psalm like 72 should focus our faith, and we say, you know, somebody who can fix this. And this, there is somebody who will be concerned about the poor, and yet for justice. He will do so in righteousness, globally, without end. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to be aware of the times in which we live. Help us to be students of the Word of God, to be able to speak to our own heart and to the ears of others the hope that comes from your Word alone. And then, Lord, lift our eyes unto the fields. Help us to think of the harvest. Help us to remember why we are here. There are people that need to hear the gospel and need to see the love of Christ exhibited through us. And we need to be vigilant and about missions and the purity of the gospel and all these things. Lord, help us not to get so worried and anxious about anything on this earth, but to, by passages like this, to be reminded that our Lord is coming again and Jesus shall rule. May this impact our witness and our prayers and our hopes and our state of mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.